The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In Zechariah chapter 2, there's a vision of a measuring line. And, you know, we talk about how do we measure up to this or that. Well, when it comes to eternity and the state of your soul, the standard is Jesus. And fortunately, we don't have to work and try to measure up because we really couldn't anyway. But if we will put our faith in Jesus, He will forgive our sin, impart to us His righteousness. And in the eyes of God, as a believer in Jesus, you will measure up. I want to welcome you to Exploring the Word. We are in the Old Testament book of Zechariah chapter 2 and 3 today, so get a Bible and follow along, and in a moment Bert Harper will join me, but I want to say a word as we get into the program today about something coming up, and I'm going to say about 7 or 8 weeks, but it's the National Day of Prayer. And Bert, I'm sure everybody listening knows about the National Day of Prayer. This year, the first Thursday of May is going to be May 2nd. And I've got a very special thing I'm doing with NDP. I know people have followed for years. Shirley Dobson has been the spokesperson for National Day of Prayer, and then Ann Graham Lotz and Dr. Ronnie Floyd. But National Day of Prayer, what we're trying to do, Bert, is get young people to pray, middle school and high schoolers. And a lot of kids have Christian clubs at their schools. And we've set up a website called NDP Students. Our ministry, Truth for a New Generation, put that together, ndpstudents.com, and you can sign up, and your school can have a prayer group. Now, it's got to be student-led, it's got to be voluntary, but whether it's over lunch period or maybe before class, students, we're trying, Bert, to get young people in all 50 states to participate in the National Day of Prayer this year. And if you want to, you can email me, alex@alexmcfarland.com, if you need more information, or just go to the website, ndpstudents.com. And we're just volunteering, trying to help out to get young people praying for their friends and praying for our nation.
Amen. The National Day of Prayer is one of the great days of our calendar. Some people meet at City Hall. Some people meet in churches. Others gather around, like in an office, and pray. Alex, it's a great day to share, and I praise the Lord for your involvement, and we pray those. We have students right now who are listening, if they're not on spring break, in the car with their moms and dads, mm-hmm. going home, and I don't care what age that student is, on May the 2nd, make that time of prayer and enlist others to pray with you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That man is a little bit generic. That means male, female, young, or old. And so seek the Lord while he may be found. That's great, great, Alex.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, we are in Zechariah chapter 2, and which is a great chapter. It's a little short chapter, actually, only about 13 verses. And then chapter 3 we'll get into as well. But yesterday we got into Zechariah, which is in the Old Testament, and there was some words of rebuke because they weren't listening to their preachers. And if a man is preaching the Word of God and is faithful to the message of Scripture, God wants the people to listen, doesn't He?
He does. And listen, people say, well, my preacher doesn't preach the Word. Two things I got to say about it. Pray that he will. And if he doesn't, pray that he would leave and God would bring somebody else that would. And but make it a matter of prayer. But I just want to tell you, the prayers of people praying for the pastor does make a difference. And so, like you was talking about the National Day of Prayer, we need to have time of praying for our leaders, especially our spiritual leaders. And so pray for that. And let me share this with you when we get into Zechariah chapter 2. This is the third vision. Remember, there's 8 visions, and there's 4 messages and 2 burdens. That's the way it is. It's funny, and those words come out. But this is the third vision. It's about the measuring line. And, Alex, there's measuring Jerusalem. I think that tells you two things. One, it has a future. When you're measuring, you're usually measuring for the future. If we have someone to come into our home and they have their tape measure and they get down on the floor and they measure from one wall to the other wall and from that wall to that wall, it's usually mean we're going to have some new flooring. So here, measuring line, God means it's the owner. God's the owner. And he sounds like he's got plans for Jerusalem, Alex.
Well, absolutely, absolutely. Now, what's interesting is, and you're right, there is a future for Jerusalem, and there's really the promise and the forward look toward the restoration of the city and the people. But not everybody wanted to go. Isn't that something that rather than go and go on the adventure of trusting God and seeing what God is going to do, there was the security and... you know, it was a velvet cage, really, to stay in Babylon. Maybe there was some security and not a lot of faith required, but it's enslavement.
It is.
And so in 6 and 7, you know, there's this admonition, you know, get up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I've spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, verse 7, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. So the cage door is open, but yet not all the captives walked out.
Now, when I read this, I could not help but think of the United States of America and you and I, especially you and some others who have radio programs here. You're always connecting the founding fathers to present day in the Bible, and it's a good connection. We need to make that connection. But do you remember a man called Horace Greeley who had said, go west, young man, go west?
Go west, young man, yes.
So what they did, they left the comfort of the East Coast and made their way on over, and they were going west. Well, the comfort in that day was Babylon. They had gone down there as, you know, captives, but they had made their home there. God had told them to Jeremiah, prosper there, dwell there, make your living there. Ingrain yourself in the economy, not in the customs, but in the economy, and let God bless you. And some of them had gotten so comfortable with the economy that they were not willing to follow the Lord. How much does economy and finances have to do with our comfort? You know, I had a friend, Joseph Son, so I've referred to him quite a bit, from Romania. And he was a pastor of a church there in Oradea, Romania. And it's a straight, strong church. And they would arrest him sometimes and take him in and beat him. And under the communist regime, they wanted to kill him, but they knew he'd become a martyr. And anyway, he came to America in exile. And I heard him say, he was visiting our church, and he said, Bert, he said, I want to tell you, it's easier to live the real, and he used the word real, Christian life under persecution than it is under prosperity. I opened my ears and I said, what do you mean? He said, one of the worst things that happened is just being economically so successful economically that takes the place of God, and said, that's not real Christianity. That's a strong statement. So do you think these men and women who were in Babylon had gotten so comfortable in the present world that God's plan for them for the future didn't mean as much? Am I interpreting that a little bit correct?
Exactly. And you know what? One of the great things about...
Okay, I think Alex is having some trouble. We're trying to make sure the connection is there, and we'll do that. So let me go ahead, and we'll get him back on for sure. But here in Babylon, they had grown secure. And again, as I said, Jeremiah had told them to do that. And so he was saying, get up and go to where I want you. That doesn't mean everybody, because there would be some very important people that would stay in Babylon. One would be Nehemiah. Nehemiah would stay, and he would come later and bring a group with him and rebuild the wall. We'd find out Esther was there. Mordecai was there. So some of the great people were there, but he was saying, not all of you, but many of you that I've placed in important positions, you might need to stay there, but you need to come on, and you need to be a part of what God's up to. Alex, how important is it to be a part of what God is working? Should we pray, Lord, let me in on your work, or ask God to help us with our work? Which one of those is the proper way to pray?
Well, I think that we have to say, God, let me in on your work. You know, oftentimes we say, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. Now you bless it.
That's right.
And I think we need to, as Henry Blackaby so beautifully would say, that we need to find out where God is working and move in that direction.
That's exactly right.
The Christian walk is a walk of faith, and it really is a great adventure. We often play that song, The Great Adventure. Let me read a quote. I want to get back to Zechariah chapter 2 and this call. Hey, get out of Babylon and come back to the city of God with the people of God. But, you know, here in our nation, and especially a lot of young people, even Christian young people, are grappling with socialism. People are talking about socialism, and I can't even believe we're having to say this. But one of the founders of the country, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, Sam Adams. Bert, do you know that very famous quote by Sam Adams? Now listen to this, because Zechariah 2, 6, and 7 is a call to the Israelites to be free, as risky and scary as that might be. Here's a quote from Sam Adams, who, as far as we know, was a Christian. But he said this, now listen to this, quote, "If you love wealth better than liberty, if you love the tranquility of servitude better than the animated contest of freedom, go from us in peace. We ask not your counsel nor your arms. Crouch down and lick the hands that feed you. May your chains set lightly upon you, but may posterity forget that you ever were our countrymen." Mm. End of quote. Now, that's like us today. Listen, we need to be godly and resourceful and moral and have a great work ethic, but we don't need to build a government machine to enslave us and give us, you know, three hots and a cot, as they say in jail, you know.
Amen.
We need the as Sam Adams said, the animated contest of freedom, where we need God with us, but we need to live so that God could bless us. Verse 8 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." That's where we say, you don't mess with the apple of God's eye, you know, meaning we don't betray Israel. "For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become the spoil of their servants. Then you will know what that the Lord of hosts has sent me." So you don't turn anti-Semitic, and you don't betray God's people, because, listen, regardless of their belief, he will keep his covenants to them, won't he?
He will. The apple of his eye, that is the pupil of the eye, where the light comes in and the light, you know, diminished, and they are the very center. Think of that, the pupil right in the center. And so he says, I could not help but read this last phrase in verse 9. "Then you will know that the Lord has sent me." How many times that was true with Moses? It says, "Moses, when you go and you share and you see, then they will know that I have sent you, that I'm with you." Have you noticed how God puts the importance on action and not just words? We can say the words, and God is waiting on us to move out. Move in my, because the Bible says about it in Matthew, many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done this?" And God's going to say, "I never knew you." That means what you say may not be what you really are. And today, we want you to make sure that you line up with God, with Jesus Christ. As Alex said earlier, it's about Jesus. It's him. He's the one we've got to please. He's the one we must trust. I pray that you'll trust Christ if you haven't. And we will be back right after this with more of Zechariah chapter 2 going into chapter 3. Don't go away.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Lauren Sweat, the Assistant Secretary for OSHA, the Occupational Safety Hazard Administration. Ms. Sweat oversees the mission of OSHA, which is to assure safe and healthy working conditions in the American workplace. Psalm 4:8 reminds us of the safety we find in God's love for us. "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to guide Lauren Sweat as she strives to help keep our workplaces safe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says even when your financial security dries up and disappears, your real source is as reliable as ever. He'll explain as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
I love Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 because he says God will keep you from worrying in a drought. A drought is when there is no rain, so there is no growth. A drought is when the work stops, when the pink slips are being handed out. He says he will keep you from worrying in a drought. When we built this building, some of you remember this, we got down to $15,000. We didn't have enough to cover the funds to operate for the next month. And we had to believe that because the Father had endorsed what we were doing it, the Father was going to cover it. And see, all you got to do is see God do this a couple of times. Because see, once you see God do something a couple of times and it dawns on you who you're dealing with, your daddy knows where you are, how you got there, and what you need. He knows how to arrange things, rearrange things, flip things, tweak things, trip things. He knows how to do it so that you can see he is God. Tomorrow morning when you get up, sing. Join the birds. In spite of the concern, don't deny the concern, but you sing because you got a daddy and your daddy is fully aware of what you're dealing with. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The key word is first.
Learn how to find financial peace no matter what your bank balance looks like. Check out Tony's CD series, U-Turn, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
I am redeemed.
Amen. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet. That's all I, if that doesn't ring your bell, your clapper is broke. That's all those Northeast Mississippi phrases. But we're here having worship in here in the headquarters with that
Isn't
song.
Isn't that a beautiful song?
I love it. And the way Big Daddy Weave brings that in, it's just, you know, some songs work better with certain voices, you know, and God's able to put those together, and that's one of them. Anyway, Bert Harper loves that song. And isn't that a beautiful word, redeemed,
Alex?
Oh,
it is such a beautiful word. It's just one of those songs that it works on so many levels because, for one thing, the theology of it is true, and a beautiful, beautiful melody, too.
Yeah, we want theology to be accurate on everything. In poetry, in plays, and sometimes in songs, You take a little liberty, you can take too much, but there is no liberty for it's getting off track on that song. It is accurate, and praise the Lord for that. Alex, when we come to verse 9, as you said, then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Then he goes into verse 10, and he's referring to this, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Sounds like there's God's not through with them, God's going to do something. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Now, I want you to look at all of it. I am coming. That's great. But I love that phrase, I will dwell in the midst. Do you remember where it says in the Bible, if two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst or in the middle, right there with them? God, if you notice that God just honors partnerships and he honors the humility of people working together, you know, and we're not an island by ourselves. Now, God will be with you, and you can learn to stand alone. But isn't it so much better when we can stand with, and that's where he is. I'm in the midst of you.
Well, he's a relational God. He really is. Solitude, maybe a short period of solitude to just be quiet and be still before the Lord, but we were made for relationships. And I love that. It really reminds me in verse 10 there that Christ is coming back. And there's really an allusion to the Gentiles being grafted in. It says, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day.
Yeah. Isn't that beautiful?
And they shall become my people, and I will dwell in their midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, that's at the end of verse 9 and at the end of verse 11. So, is this Jesus talking? I think it is.
I think it's the man who came to do the measuring. He took ownership, and he's continuing to share, Alex. And it says many nations. Like I said, it couldn't help but think of Revelation. When it talks about those that are gathered around the throne, many tribes, many languages, every tongue confessing and saying he is worthy, that worthy is the Lamb. And so you get a little, I'm going to use the word, you get a little bit of the hint of that kind of worship here in Zechariah, you know. But one of these days it's going to be the full-fledged worship of every tongue, every language, every people gathered around the throne singing to the glory of God.
Well, and let me say this. If the end of chapter 2 of Zechariah is like the return of Christ and the great marriage supper of the Lamb and all the nations are there together, chapter 3 is almost like where we are now in the church age. And I don't want to spiritualize too much, but the bottom line is in chapter 3, Zechariah sees Joshua, the high priest, standing before God. But Satan is standing right there to oppose him. In verse 1, it says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Joshua is there in service to the Lord, but it is spiritual warfare. The ministry is spiritual warfare. Satan was standing at his right hand to oppose him, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Let's talk about this a little bit, because the one who's ministering on behalf of God for the people in obedience to God, there is an invisible spiritual war going on all around, isn't it?
There is. And notice this, the oppose is really accusing. Now, how does Satan oppose the believer in the face of God? By accusing. He did that with Job. Only Job would serve you because you're treating him so good. You take away all that and he'll curse you to your face. Again, accusing. And that he's the accuser of the brethren, Alex. And that's what he does before God. But we can stand with God. Who are we going to stand with? What God says about us, or what Satan is accusing us of. And so we don't want to give Satan any ammunition because we want to stand right with God. But here it's like a courtroom, as you said, and Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing of Joshua, the high priest. And this is leading into what I would say what worship had come into, the dirty rags, the dirty turban, everything that it shouldn't be, it had become
sin and unrighteousness.
And that's exactly, and the word filth is as filthy as it can get. There's no other word in the Hebrew language that would describe this filth. I don't want to describe it to you, but again, it's the greatest filth there is, and it said that's where the dirt is from. That's how low it had sunk.
Exactly. Now, there's an interesting allusion here, a reference really to the Trinity. And I'm going to kind of cue this up a little bit. We sang a song when I was at Liberty, and it was at the name of Jesus. Well, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. At the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, Satan will have to flee. Now, it's very interesting. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Isn't that something that this emissary of the Lord would invoke the name of the Lord in the rebuke of Satan? Isn't that something?
That is awesome. I would say that was double powerful. You catch what I'm saying?
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly. Now, we've got to be robed in the righteousness of Christ, and fortunately we can be. As I've alluded to many times, Augustine said, And he lived 354 to 430, a great Christian thinker of 1600 years ago. But Augustine said, even our best good deeds are merely splendid sins. And if we're not wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, we're filthy.
We are.
And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I've removed your iniquity, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Verse 4, that's the righteousness of Christ. And a clean turban, as you said. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my command, then you also shall judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. You know, I'm reading verse 7, Bert, and there's something, it's very humbling, but serving the Lord and walking in his paths, he does make the path of our life straight, and God takes us places we didn't even know we could go.
Amen, Alex. And the reason he does this, before he gets to this walk and these ways and following the Lord, I just got to go back to verse 4 and notice what it says, take away and remove. Again, we were talking about the Lord, referencing the Lord himself, it's a double powerful tool. And notice the takeaway and removed. We're cleansed from within and works its way out so that when we come to verse 7, we can walk in his ways, that we can keep his command. And it's all because of what he's taken away. If you've never had your sin forgiven, taken away and removed, as it says there, then I don't care what you do. Your love is just a tingling cymbal. It's a sound in brass. You know, your good works are nothing. It's what's done in Christ. So that's got to be taken away. It's got to be removed. And it is replaced by the cleansing of God so that we can walk in his way, so we can keep his commandments, so that we are following him. Alex, you know, salvation is that way. It's not just something that we do. It's something that God does in us and for us and through us so that we can serve him and follow him.
Well, you know what's so beautiful? The power of God. Now, think about this, folks. All of the designs and the schemes of Satan could not overthrow God's plan of salvation. I mean, the people had gone into exile, and during the Babylonian captivity and the exile, there was not a priesthood going on, so this had to be reinstated. But this is amazing. Back in verses 2 and 3 of Zechariah 3, God told Satan, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you. And Satan might have said, really? The desolate, empty city? A ghost town? Yeah, a ghost town.
Yeah.
But it's going to be restored. Now, verses 8 and 9, there's going to be one called the branch. I'm bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I've laid before Jerusalem, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the seven eyes and the seven spirits of God, this kind of reminds me of in Revelation.
Right.
Where it's talking about the omniscience and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit.
It would be all seeing, wouldn't it? All seeing.
Oh, yeah, perfect.
And nothing is hidden from him. The darkness is his light. So go ahead,
perfect,
Alex.
Vision.
Yes.
But you know who's going to vanquish Satan? A baby. The baby Jesus.
A branch. You know, think about that. Not the tree, but the branch, right?
That's right. Isn't that something?
It is. What's the weakest part of the tree? It's that branch. But God's branch is powerful. God's branch is overcoming. It overcomes the worst that Satan can throw at God. God just, he wipes it away with a branch. Praise the Lord.
Folks, rejoice, because a twig off the tree of God is more powerful than all the weapons of hell.
Hallelujah.
The name of Jesus, the branch. Isn't that something?
It is.
And how would God give everlasting life to countless billions of people? Through death, the death of Jesus. Satan cannot win. And I want to say this, friend. Oftentimes we rationalize and we think that maybe we know God has a call on our life, but we've got a plan. Listen, you are not going to outthink God. You're not going to put God in checkmate. Satan couldn't do it. And there's going to be a stone And, you know, I think about Daniel's vision of a stone not cut with hands that smashed the kingdoms and the powers of the world. So the Lord of hosts says this, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Verse 10 kind of reminds me of like the Garden of Eden restored one day. Does that sound like
I agree with you. Now notice it's his neighbor. Everyone will invite his neighbor. If you take that back and connect that with the many nations, Alex, you see the commission, you see the mission. Don't miss out on God's mission for the people that were returning to Jerusalem. It is still redemptive. The purpose of restoring Jerusalem at this time is still the redemption of the people of the world. Yes, the Gentiles as well, because it was the Jews that God chose to bring the Messiah into the world, not because they were better than anybody else, not that they were perfect. Honestly, it may be because it was a little weaker than anybody, and God chose the weak things to confound the wise. And well, so one more thing, and then I want you to take it away. I don't want to miss this. In verse back to the branch, notice it's my servant, the branch.
Right.
Alex, does that not bless you? Does that not make you think of Isaiah? Who you know, years before, about 300 years before, would talk about the suffering servant. And here it is, Zechariah, close to 300 years later, bringing up the idea of the servant and it being a branch.
Amen, amen. And you know, this stone that's got all the perfect vision. You remember how God's servant, the branch, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, it was quoted of Jesus, Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's
Amen.
Jesus. This is very messianic.
It is.
And it's very evangelistic, too, because it closes out there. You know, it says, in that day, everyone will invite his neighbor. You know, I've often quoted Hebrews 8:11. That Hebrews 8:11 is really a quote of Jeremiah 31:34. And it's speaking of, you know, after Christ returns and it's, you know, eternity, no longer then will everyone teach his neighbor saying, know the Lord, for then everyone will know me from the least to the greatest. So right now we are supposed to be saying to our neighbor, know the Lord. Hey, K-N-O-W, come on, know the Lord. And one day, you know, we're going to sit under a vine and in the shade of Eden restored, but right now, I love this, that we're not supposed to be alone. God is a relational God, and God is a God that compels us to go to our neighbor and build that relationship whereby we can talk about God's servant, the branch, the chief cornerstone, the messenger of the Lord, the victor over Satan, and we know him as Jesus, the one and only Savior.
Amen, Alex. One more thing. Make sure we get this right before we go to a break. And notice what he does with the spiritual leader, Joshua, in verse 4. He takes away and removes your iniquity. Now, through that ministry of the branch and through the ministry of the stone, it says in the latter part of verse 9, I'll remove the iniquity of the land in one day. The land is referring, again, I know it's Jerusalem, but again, it's the people of. And he removes the iniquity. And you was talking about that relationship that everyone, the life that you're living right now is important because it is affecting the lives of other people. And when God has removed your sin and established you into his kingdom through a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's a testimony to the world, Alex, that others can come and they can sit under that vine tree and fig tree with you, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. You know, the iniquity of the land, the Bible has a lot to say about the land getting polluted by sin. That's why righteousness matters. You're listening to Exploring the Word. Stay tuned. We're going to come back right after this with your questions.
What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. According to the World Health Organization, abortion was the leading cause of death worldwide in 2018. As of December 31st, 2018, 41.9 million babies were murdered in the womb. That's more than the 8.2 million people who died from cancer, more than the 5 million who died from smoking, and more than the 1.7 million who died from HIV/AIDS in 2018 globally combined. Thomas Jefferson once said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." Lord, please strengthen us to abolish this wickedness.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Janet Mefford.
Well, how does that work? How do you have one standard for the border here in the United States and another standard for a border somewhere out in the Bay of Bengal?
Thought-provoking.
Let them in. Open the borders. Great. Can they come to your house? Why don't we let them all move into your house? Would that be okay with you? Because you're not being compassionate unless you let criminals, I guess, across the border to live with you. You just don't care about your fellow man.
Listen to Janet Mefford live at 12:05 p.m. Central, daily on American Family Radio.
In 1498, Leonardo da Vinci completed one of the most famous paintings in history, The Last Supper. The depiction of the biblical scene was painted on the walls of a dining hall in a monastery in Milan, Italy. Millions visit it each year as the masterpiece brings to life a scene from the Bible in a remarkable way.
As described in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 21, and the other three Gospels, Jesus of Nazareth, on the night before his crucifixion, said to his disciples, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me."
Da Vinci captures that moment, bread and wine on the table, facial expressions of anger, disbelief, and love, Judas in shadow recoiling ever so slightly. Debated for centuries is the meaning of the salt spilled at his elbow.
The Bible continues to inspire generations of artists.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Washing
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is the part of the program where we get to your calls and Bible questions. The number, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We would love to hear from you. There are lines open. Rare time you get through. And Bert, you know, we're always talking about how the Bible is true and truth prevails. Did you see in the news over the weekend, there was a man in South Africa, and one of the questions we've gotten have been about Jonah and the whale. There was a diver in South Africa. He was trying to photograph sharks, but he got swallowed temporarily by a whale.
I saw that. I wondered what his name might be, but it wasn't Jonah.
It wasn't Jonah. It was Rainier Schimpf. And fortunately, he lived and was not terribly injured, but it was a 15-ton whale off the coast of South Africa that swallowed him, and somehow or another, as he began to go down the digestive tract, it said that the whale spat him out on the beach. And I'm watching this on the news a day ago, and I'm thinking, okay, wow, seems like I have heard this story before.
Listen,
but you know, we've had skeptics who said that the Jonah story probably couldn't have happened. Well, it was in the news this week.
Yeah, and I just want to share with you, God's word is true, and I praise God for that. And you can just stake your life on it. And
amen.
It is the word of God. Well, we've got callers that have called in, so you ready to go to the phone lines, Alex?
888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you.
Let's go to Texas and talk to Watson. Watson, welcome.
Hey, Bert. Bert, y'all hear me okay?
Yes, you're loud and clear, brother. Good to have you from Texas.
I'm going to make this one short and clear. I just need one of you guys to take some shorthand, but I think you'll find this very interesting. Back on January the 26th, one of y'all's compadres, Frank Turek, had a guest on that both of y'all might know called Jonathan McCauchy from Scotland. I don't know if y'all know him or not, but he has two masters in apologetics and working on a degree in biology. And the topic that he was talking about, Frank was just blown away, I was blown away, is the Trinity in the Old Testament. And, of course, Frank went into much more detail on his cross-examine blog. But if y'all look at this, he makes a very strong case and shows through Scripture, like in Zechariah 2, Isaiah 48, and Isaiah 68, that suffering servant is God, according is who with Jonathan brought to Frank's attention. But all of these cases, it's the Lord, and where he's talking, calling, seeking Jesus, and then seeking Jesus, and then also the Holy Spirit, I believe in Isaiah 62. So you talk about, and there are much more. I think there are five or more places where he shows where in the Old Testament the Lord and the Trinity connecting. So I thought y'all might find that very, very interesting. I don't have access to get to a blog or from where I am on an iPad because my network cuts off. But I just wanted to mention that because I think y'all at your on a free moment or a little free time that y'all could find it.
Well, we do. Thank you, Watson. Yeah, Frank Turek, you know, you can go back and you can get on AFR.net and you can look and see about that podcast, January the 26th. And Alex, you and I, as we've gone through the Old Testament, there's been several times, even today, you alluded to it today, saying here you see the Trinity. And you do see that all through the Old Testament, don't you?
Well, you do. And, you know, a couple of the ways that people like, you know, Muslims and some of the cults that deny the nature of God, they go to one of two directions. They go to strict monism or they go to polytheism. Now, the Muslims are very monistic, mono, one, in their view of Allah. And they would never believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then others are polytheistic, many gods. Well, you believe in multiple gods. No. This is a unique thing, and this is throughout the Old and New Testaments, probably most famously in the Old Testament, although there are a number of verses, but Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image." So there's both singular and plural God, that's singular, "let us," and that's plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, and it's deep, and I've written many articles on it. There is one God. The nature, the essence of God, one God, but eternally revealing himself in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, but one God. And the Father didn't create the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit didn't create the Father and the Son, eternally existing. And, you know, sometimes people say, "Do you understand it?" I don't understand it, but I definitely do believe it because that's how God has revealed himself.
Don't let the mystery take you away from the truth. Hear that word. Don't let the mystery take you away from the truth. God is real. One God in three persons. That is the truth. It is a mystery. We can't completely comprehend it. Don't let the mystery take away from the truth. And Alex, the Bible talks about, and we serve a God that's made himself known to us, praise God, but at this point, and I'm not sure at any point, we'll ever completely comprehend this God. He is the mystery of it, but he has revealed himself to us. And Watson, thank you for that. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Dave. Dave, welcome.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. I've got a question.
Yes, sir.
On Psalms 37, verse 4.
Yes, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible.
I've gone through a rough time the last 2 years, bouncing from job to job. And anyhow, there was a job that has come open that is just kind of fit me to a T. It's just taken a long time to hear back from anything on them. And I've been stressing out and worrying myself, and that scripture popped into my head. And I was trying to, you know, reason it, that says delight in the first part. Is that the correct, what do you call it?
Translation
of that.
Yes. Alex, I was trying to remember the Hebrew word, but it has the idea of find your source in. Find your meaning in. That's the whole meaning of it. Dave.
It really is the word expect.
Yeah. And what this comes, what notice, delight comes before the desires. And I love the D. Delight comes before the desires. And what will happen, Dave, we're going to pray. We're going to be praying for you about this job. But, you know, our job is to delight ourselves in the Lord. It is God's business to give us what he desires for us to have. And I found this, Alex, the more I delight in the Lord, sometimes my desires begin to change as I delight in him, brother.
You know, Psalm 37:4 is fascinating. And, you know, it really means expect yourself in the Lord. Now, let me talk about that for just a second. You, like you said, Bert, so, well, you will find yourself in your intimacy with Christ.
That's it.
And that's why when a Christian sins, and a Christian, maybe as a born-again believer, and you love the Lord and you're filled with his Spirit, but you're tempted to fall away, or maybe the voices of the person you used to be are calling back to you. Listen, you're not going to find yourself in sin. Expect to find yourself in Christ, because that is now your true identity. And I'm sorry that you didn't get the job, but let me say, like you did, Bert, that sometimes over time, God changes our circumstances, changes our desires, changes our priorities as we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, doesn't he?
He does. And I don't want to be flippant about this. And if it sounds that way, I apologize beforehand. But I've got to remember, and you've got to remember, we're not home yet. Listen, that means in this world, if you look at some of the followers of Christ and you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you see some were delivered, but it says also of the same kind of faith, sometimes their faith delivered them, but sometimes they were sown in two. Sometimes they had nowhere to live. It's the same faith, Alex. Hebrews doesn't change those words. Mm-hmm. It means the same kind. And so, Dave, we're going to be praying, God, that he would speak and he would direct and he would deliver. Let me pray for you, brother.
Amen.
I pray for Dave right now. Thank you for him listening. And he represents a lot of people, I'm sure, that are out there struggling. And I've done it. I've had family members over the last few years struggle with what to do and where to go and the finances and how it comes to be. Father, it is real and it is painful and it hurts. But I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help Dave make sure that his desires and his delights are in you. And Father, yes. I pray that you would bring blessing to his life. I pray that if there's anything that needs to be taken out, just like we studied today in the book of Zechariah chapter 3, there's some things that need to be removed, some that needs to be taken away. Take that away and then add to him that which you can to bless him. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Ryan. Ryan, welcome.
Hey.
Yeah, go ahead.
Question for you. I was wondering if y'all could speak to Paul being a freeborn Roman, a Greek, and a Jew, and the significance that that had on his ministry. And then my second question was, how did Aquila and Priscilla know about Jesus before Paul went to Achaia, Athens, Corinth, and met him and worked
Amen.
With all that.
But yeah.
I'll hang up and let you talk. All right, thanks, bro.
Good question. Let me show you about Aquila and Priscilla. First of all, they were tent makers, and they were nomadic. I'm using that word loosely. But they were traveling, and we don't know wherever they'd been, but wherever they'd been, they'd found the truth of who Jesus Christ is and followed him. And and so God does that. He places these people at strategic places at strategic times, doesn't he, Alex?
You know, I love Acts 6, verse 7. It says, the word of God continued to spread, and more people in Jerusalem became followers. Now listen, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Isn't that something? And so we don't know, but a lot of priests were spreading the gospel. Acts 6, verse 7, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, speaking of Paul's, you know, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was Jewish. He was well-versed in the Greek language and Greek culture, but he was also a Roman citizen. He had a background that uniquely positioned him to be, as he would later say, all things to all people, if by any means he might win some.
Yes. Let me say this about him, and I got three words to say about the Apostle Paul. Time, person, place. The timing of Paul, him being trained to feed a Gamaliel, him being who he was, the timing of him coming to Christ, the person that he was, a Roman citizen, being trained the way he was, and the place that God could place him because of that Roman citizenship. And God does that, just like Priscilla and Aquila came into that life at a certain time, Alex. Mm-hmm. Paul, it is amazing. And a matter of fact, I preached some of this past Sunday about how Paul, at a strategic time when the church would be spread throughout the Roman Empire, when you had one ruling, you had one language, and here God calls one of his apostles out of due time who had Roman citizenship, who had the free reign to go to these places, and on one of those trips, the Roman government paid for it. They thought they were just taking the trial, but it was just a mission journey, and the Roman government paid for it, didn't they?
They did. I mean, isn't that amazing? 888-589-8840. I think we probably have time for
We're going to try one more. We're going to go to Louisiana and talk to Todd. Todd, welcome.
Hey, brothers. Thanks for taking my call. I'm going to make this quick. The first question is Revelations 6, 9 through 11. John seen the soul that was slain for the word of God, for his testimony. And Jesus told them, you know, well, they cried out to Jesus saying, how long before we get, you know, our blood gets avenged on the people on earth? Mm-hmm. What Jesus told them, okay? Now, I'm asking you this. Is that a clue on when maybe Jesus might be coming back?
Okay.
My second question is Galatians 5. When Paul
Todd, says, I don't mean to rush you. Save that and your second question. Call in later. Let's deal with this one because we won't have time, brother. Thank you. Go ahead, Alex. The testimony of the slain. Does that give you a hint of anything that's happening today?
Well, you know, really what they were doing, I think they were asking about, will their death be avenged on earth and when? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said that they should rest a little while longer. You know, I don't really know that we could extrapolate to a date for the end of time based on this alone. I do think there's, like you and I have taught, that there are different crowns, the martyr's crown, the soul winner's crown. I do think there's special significance in heaven for those that have died for the faith. But, you know, I'm going to be teaching at the Cove on this, Daniel and Revelation. There's still time to go, March 22 through 24. But I know this, Bert, martyrdom, persecution, technology, political trends, we are near the return of Christ. I completely believe it, Bert.
I do, too. Modern technology lets you see how that one antichrist in the world has great power over all the world. I don't understand it, but I know it's going to happen. And it seems to be clearer what's going to happen, but we still don't know when. We just know it's nearer today than it was yesterday, Alex.
And we need to help people get ready. And so, folks, we thank you for listening. Tune in tomorrow. We're going to be in Zechariah chapter 4. Tell somebody about exploring the Word, but Bert, what else?
Tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.